have myself on. Good morning. If I appear to be nervous, don't worry. It's only because I am. Our text will be taken today out of Acts chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and turn there. I have a lot to say. I'm going to try to get you out of here before dark. We'll see how it goes. You don't have to take a hard look at today's American evangelicalism to spot a phony. If you've spent any amount of time studying the scriptures and comparing notes, the phonies or false teachers will begin to stand out. However, there are many false teachers that have yet to be exposed. These wolves in sheep's clothing are all around us. They're on our televisions, our radios, our internet. They're everywhere twisting scripture and proclaiming their false gospels. To be completely honest, most of us have probably sat in their churches for a time being lulled by their twisted theology and bad doctrine. We may even be listening to them, to their sermons on the radio and internet, and not yet be aware of their deceptive nature. A little background on myself. I myself was raised in a charismatic Pentecostal Arminian style church most of my life, and the churches we belonged to were mild in comparison to some other charismatic congregations. Now, there was a time, however, when we had lived in Tennessee and belonged to a Pentecostal church. I was probably around 8 or 10 years old, and this church in particular relied heavily on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues was a sign of being filled with the Spirit. And I can recall as a young child of a particular woman who was notorious for being so-called slain in the Spirit. She would routinely run up and down the aisles in church. One time she was so overcome by the Spirit's possession that she lost her faculties and wet her pants in church. And as a young boy, this baffled me. It was bizarre, it was strange, and very confusing. And now as an adult, I look back at those things and I ask myself, is this really from God? Is this really the way God would call us to come together and worship Him? Is this the way He would want us to act? Now, my message today was originally birthed out of reading a series of Facebook posts from one of our Facebook acquaintances. So let this be a warning. If you see what can happen when you read too much Facebook, you end up standing in front of your church members giving an account for what you've been up to, so be careful. Now, this person would routinely post articles by men and women who were self-proclaimed prophets, self-proclaimed apostles, and some of who would receive revelation directly from God. There was an unhealthy fixation on healing and prophecy and being slain in the Spirit. And one man that this person posted even blasphemously boasted that if Jesus healed all, we should expect nothing less from ourselves. I had finally had enough, so I responded to one of the posts politely and what I believed to be biblically, refuting some of what was said. I don't know that I would call this righteous indignation, but I felt I had a responsibility to defend truth. This person responded back with several remarks and comments and Bible verses in hopes that it would help deepen my understanding of who God is. I want to be very clear. These posts were not from anybody in this church, and no one would know the person I'm speaking of, nor does it matter. I'm not looking to defame this person or discredit their personal testimony in any way. And the truth is, our family deeply cares and loves for this person, and we spent some time praying for them. I'm deeply burdened by some of the things that I've read on their timeline, and I'm very concerned that they may be being deceived by the enemy. In case you're wondering, we're still Facebook buddies. So what's the point of all this? Why does it matter if you disagree on certain interpretation of Scripture? Do people today still possess the apostolic gifts? Do some people have the gift of healing and can actually heal other people by touching them on their forehead or waving a garment in their direction? Can some people speak in tongues that no one understands? Is there some type of prayer language that only that person and God can communicate in? Do we have prophets today? Do we have apostles today? And why can't we all just get along in this Christian community? I think it's obvious that these posts were coming from somebody who's deeply entrenched in the charismatic movement. And further, it's following other persons who are more deeply involved in what I believe to be false teachings from this movement. For the charismatic, it's all about the experience or ecstasy of the encounter with God. They attribute bizarre spirit possession and behaviors to the Holy Spirit. They're fixated on what they believe is the work of the Holy Spirit, yet have nothing to back it up biblically. There's no precedent for their behavior in Scripture. John MacArthur, in his book Strange Fire, estimates that there are over 500 million charismatic Christians on earth. 500 million, that's 500 million people, 80 million of whom live in the United States. MacArthur says it's the fastest growing religious movement in the world, and I quote, "An explosive growth of a false church as dangerous as any cult or heresy that has ever assaulted Christianity." Now, that's a pretty bold statement. He's calling the charismatic movement a cult. And when you look at the superstars in the charismatic movement, you can't help but agree with him. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and just about anybody on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and many more. These shepherds shamelessly promote a gospel of health, wealth, and happiness, and they're good at it. They're making millions of dollars in the name of Christ. As I looked at my past, I couldn't help but wonder how entrenched could this charismatic theology be ingrained in my understanding of who God is. Does it seep out at me at times when I don't even realize? As I was reading MacArthur's book, I was overwhelmed with all the things that needed to be said and preached on. I had a really hard time narrowing down a message which could encompass everything, which is why we might be here a while. My studies eventually led me to the place where charismatics get their beginnings. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be studying today about the day of Pentecost. One of the common threads of the Pentecostal charismatic movement is the ability to speak in tongues. This is our starting point. There's so much more that needs to be cleared up. It's just the tip of the iceberg, but nonetheless, I want to explore what actually happened on the day of Pentecost and see if the gift of tongues is still available to us today. So let's read Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?'" Now, MacArthur traced the major beginnings of the charismatic or Pentecostal movement in America back to the early 1900s. There was a man named Charles Fox Parham. He was holding a New Year's Eve Bible study with a group of Bible school students. Over the previous weeks, the students had been studying portions of the books of Acts. And as MacArthur explains, they were particularly interested in what the apostolic record taught about baptism in the Holy Spirit. An experience that, in keeping with their Wesleyan holiness background, they believe took place subsequent to conversion. Their studies eventually led into the miraculous phenomenon of speaking in tongues, which they felt was a sign, a true sign of spirit baptism. Excuse me. As MacArthur again explains, they observed how the apostles had spoken in tongues on the day of Pentecost, as well as Cornelius in Acts 10, and John the Baptist's former disciples in Acts 19. And they wondered, if tongue speaking was a sign of the Spirit's presence in apostolic times, maybe the same was still true at the outset of the 20th century. Excuse me. Long after midnight on that New Year's Eve, the students were still desperately hoping to experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. One of the students, named Agnes Osmond, asked the teacher, Mr. Parham, to lay hands on her and pray that she would receive the Holy Spirit. As MacArthur explains, what happened next would change the course of modern church history. As Parham later recounted, "I laid my hands on her and prayed. I had scarcely completed 36 sentences when a glory fell upon her. A halo seemed to surround her head and face, and she began speaking in the Chinese language and was unable to speak in English for 3 days. When she tried to write in English to tell us of her experience, she wrote in Chinese." In America, that was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement, which Charles Parham named the Apostolic Faith Movement, a precursor to the modern-day charismatic movement. Within 10 years, some 50,000 people would have claimed to experience the same phenomenon as Parham and Osmond. Now, holes were eventually found in their story of this supernatural event. There were conflicting versions of the story from the people who were involved. Parham and Osmond even contradicted each other as Osmond reported speaking English only after one day instead of three. Parham claimed the experience happened on New Year's Eve. Osmond claimed to have spoken tongues 3 weeks prior to New Year's. The tongues they were speaking in were later determined to be nonsensical gibberish, not the gift that they had hoped for of actually being able to speak in an authentic foreign language. Prior to that, Parham went so far to publicly say that missionaries who spent years to learn foreign languages was useless, and all they had to do was ask God for power. He even sent missionaries out to the mission field with their alleged gift of tongues, only to later have it miserably backfire when the hearers didn't understand them. Let's examine again our passage in Acts chapter 2. On verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, the word Pentecost means 50th. It refers to the Feast of Weeks. The day of Pentecost was a harvest feast celebrated 50 days or 7 weeks after the Passover. It was one of the three annual feasts for which the nation was to come to Jerusalem. At Pentecost, an offering of first fruits was made. This goes back to the words written in Leviticus 23, verses 20 to 21. And the priest shall weigh them with the bread of the first fruits